Call your attention to two passages of scripture this morning, one from the Old Testament and the other from the New Testament. And I'm going to ask you to please stand with me in honor of God's word, if you can physically, as we read these scriptures. The first is from the songbook of the Bible, the Psalms of David, Psalms 90. We're going to look at verse 1 and verse 2. Then we're going to move to our preaching passage, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 2 and 3. Psalms 90, verse 1 and 2. The 90th division of the Psalms, verses 1 and 2. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. We're going to read together. I'm reading from the King James Version, and to read, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2 and 3. The first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. When you have it, let me hear you say amen. Let's read together. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou that shoe come, or do we look for another? Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I told you one of my hardest problems is finding titles for my sermons. I write a sermon and struggle after I've written it, trying to find the right title. And I had given a title to my administrative assistant, our clerk, because she needed it in time to put in the bulletin. And as I went back over the sermon, another title came to me. So the title in the bulletin and the title you have says, Knowing What to Do When Faith's Core Is Shaken. Knowing what to do when faith's core is shaken. But Sister Adams, as I thought about it, I came up with this title. A Prescription for Faith Lift. Not phase lift. A lot of people get those. But faith lift. Elder Landry, I want to deal with a topic and an issue that we don't usually talk about. We don't usually talk about this issue because it tends to expose who we really are and what we really feel every now and again as we journey through this Christian walk. And especially for those of us who have been for some time on this journey. Elder Jones, and not only been on this journey for a while, but have been favored by the people of God with some titles and positions in the church. This area that I intend to delve in today, my brothers and sisters, is a no, don't ask, don't tell area. It's don't ask, don't tell, because dealing with this area, my brothers and sisters, tends to, without prior notice, Elder Wilson, pull off the religious mask off our faces and allow those who think so highly of us to see us as we are. When we cover this area, when we shade this area of our lives, it helps us to continue to perpetrate this idea, this false security that makes us feel that we are truly sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. But this morning, or should I say this afternoon, I have been compelled by the Holy Spirit to open the closet, take the mirror, and place it in front of each one of us and allow us to see ourselves and realize, brothers and sisters, that no matter who we are and how long we've walked this Christian road, every now and again, our faith is shaken. No matter who we are, no matter how we try to portray ourselves, Deacon Parker, every now and again, we tend to, even if we're doing it only in our hearts or under our breath, question, is there really a God? What do you do when the core of your faith is shaken? How do you deal, Erica, when those things that you believed and have taught other people to believe seem not to be exactly the way you thought they were? What do you do when the word of God that you have read and believe seems not to be doing what you read it was supposed to do? How do you deal, Sister Prochet, when the words that you read, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you believe in now that you need God more than anything, it seems like heaven has gone on vacation. And the people that call themselves sons and daughters of God and representatives of his kingdom down here won't even come to your aid. And you are left all alone. How do you handle when you've heard the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yet, your months run longer than your money. Your needs are more than your supply. And you call on this God who says, I am your shepherd, and because I am, you will not have any need. And yet, you can't even pay your bills. I know you guys don't think like that, but allow me to confess this morning. Let me preach to myself this morning, because some of you have gotten to that place in your Christian walk where everything you touch turns to gold. Nothing bothers you. You are like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You say, we know that our God is able to deliver us, but if he chooses not to, we will not bow. You are like Daniel that says, I know the king has planned to feed me to the lions, but I'm not going to stop praying. I thank God for you, and I bless God for you. But there are a few of us who every now and again we don't feel like praying. There are some of us who haven't gotten to where you are yet, and every now and again we look up and say, God, where are you? Where are you? I just got a diagnosis from my doctor. And I've called you, and you don't seem to be answering. Where are you, my children, whom I've invested so much in? Sent to Christian school, I deprived myself of some of the niceties of life and pumped everything I had in them. And not only have they left the church, but they cursed me to my face. God, where are you? Where are you when my family and friends who don't even care if you exist are doing well with their lives? They don't pray. They don't pay no tithe. They don't come to church. They don't even believe that you are. And their things are working out. They got money in the bank. Their kids are doing fine. They got a promotion on their job. And here I am paying my tithe. Here I am working in the church. Here I am being faithful. Here I am caring for people that don't even care for me. And every time I want something, nothing is there to be found. Has anybody been there, or am I just talking about me? What do you do when your faith is placed in a wringer? I was talking to a young man. His family, I met his family, a white couple that I befriended. They are not a member of my church. They are Catholics. Their son, they called me and my wife, and I went there on Friday, I believe it was. No, it was Thursday evening. And Brian said, Pastor Wegar, can you please come and talk to Martin, our son? Martin is 42 years old. Got a PhD in music. Did everything the parents desired their children to do. Moves to Birmingham, gets married, has an 8-year-old daughter. And then he gets hit with kidney disease. Has to go on dialysis. Wife can't handle it. So she goes to divorce court. Can't work. So he loses his job. And last week had to move back home with his parents. Good Methodist young man. His parents are Catholic. He was raised Catholic, but he said he got converted to the Methodist faith. My wife and I were called. I was called, and I took my wife with me, and we go to this family's home. And Joan and Brian said, Pastor Wegar, I know there's something you can say to my son to help him get out of this funk that he's in. Martin and I go in the living room, and we're sitting, and he's beginning to pour out his heart to me, not knowing I was working on this sermon. Because just like Martin, I, your pastor, am dealing with some issues of life. And I know you think I walk on water and everything I touch turn to gold. But no. I'm a real person in a real world with a real sin contaminated world that is affecting me just like it affects you. And more so for me than you, because I preach this word and I declare the power of this word. And every now and again I have to say, where are you? Why can't I hear you talk to me? Martin and I are sitting in there. This white young man, 42 years old, never met me before. Just a recommendation from his parents. And this is his first time meeting me. And he's pouring out his heart and telling me all of his life issues. And he said, Pastor, and I'm scared to question God. I say, Martin, God is a big God. You can question him. You can call him up and tell him what's on your mind. You can say, God, I've trusted you. But it seems like you're failing me. It seems like every time I call on you, you bolt the door. Then he said, knock, and the doors will be open. Then he said, seek, and you will find. Then he said, ask, and you will receive. Has there ever been a time where you knocked, and it looked like he put a bar behind the door? Didn't even come out to ask, who has sat at my door? What do you do when you get to that place, my friends? And I hate to be the one to bring you the bad news, but if you haven't got there yet, don't stop. Start celebrating this early. You just keep living. And keep living as a Christian. Because Jesus told us, he was clear, in this life, you will have tribulations. In this life, you will have thorns and thistles. In this life, you will be persecuted. In this life, you will get an education but can't get a job. In this life, you would have kept yourself pure and waited for that man or that woman that would have been your life mate, and they will never show up. In this life, and as I was pondering this, the Lord took me to a case study in the scriptures. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad, Elder Landry, that the Bible is not about perfect people. I'm so glad that the Bible is about real people with real issues. Oh, but bless God, with a real God. Every time I look in the Bible, I see somebody that looks just like me, thinks just like me, acts just like me, get upset on the dime just like me, fly off the, I'm not talking about none of y'all because you got it all together, you know, you just got it going on, but every now and again, I don't feel like speaking to my wife. I know you don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. Every now and again, I don't want my children calling me. Every now and again, I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like reading no Bible. I don't feel like praying. Every now and again, is that two other person in here that can testify? If the truth be told, you feel the same way every now and again. But thank God we're not alone. As we look at our text this morning, in Matthew chapter 11, in Luke chapter number 3, we see a case study. Or what, everybody? A case study that the redactors have placed in this text to help you and I deal with faith-shaking situations. The man chosen to be the subject of this case study is called John. John the Baptizer. Why is John chosen as the subject of this case study? Because John's pedigree and his resume qualifies him for being our example. If there is anybody in Scripture who should never feel discouraged, feel despondent, feel disenchanted, it should have been John. Yeah, I know some of you Adventists were born and raised in the church. You know, you think you got this pedigree. I'm a fifth generation Adventist, but you ain't got nothing on John. I don't care what Christian church you grew up in, and who your mama and your daddy were. You got nothing on John. Let's look at his pedigree. Luke chapter 3 tells us that John's daddy was a priest named Zacharias. His mama was Mary's cousin, Mary, the mother of Jesus. It can't get any better than that. But more than that, John's birth was prophesied to his daddy while he was on duty in the temple by a designated angel that God sent to tell Zacharias, I know you are old and I know Elizabeth is barren, but don't listen to what the doctors have told you over the years. I'm sending you a son, and I'm not only going to give you a son, but I'm going to tell you what his name is going to be. His name is John. The Bible says Zacharias is shocked. He doesn't believe that this can happen to his wife at that age. And the angel said, since you don't believe it, I'm just going to keep your mouth shut. I'm going to make you dumb. You won't be able to speak until the baby is born and you are ready to name him John. This is the pedigree of John. The Bible says, Luke tells us, that not only is John's birth and name prophesied, but when Mary is carrying the baby Jesus in her stomach, 6 months after Elizabeth's pregnancy, and Mary decides to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth testifies to Mary that when she heard Mary's voice, the baby leaped for joy in her stomach. I'm talking about a prenatal praise. You ain't got nothing on John. Anybody who starts shouting when they hear about Jesus while they are still in the mother's womb got it going on. John's kicking that left foot. Mary says, hello, Elizabeth. And John said, oh, that's Jesus coming in her womb. And not only that, but I'm giving you the pedigree of John to let you know why, if there's anybody that shouldn't have gotten discouraged, it should have been John. Not only do we see this pedigree of John, but we see his resume. It is John who decides, because of the calling on his life, that he will not just dress like any other young man in the community. But no, not only dress, he's not just going to eat anything that everybody else eats. John is the one who is standing and preaching in the wilderness, telling the people of Israel, you better get your act together. Turn from sin and turn right to God, or else you're going to get left. It is John who tells Herod that it is wrong to sleep with your brother's wife. It doesn't matter what society says in applause to that, or whatever your title is in the community, adultery is sin. It is John who by the River Jordan sees Jesus coming and points to Jesus, the first gospel proclamation. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. It is John who, while he is baptizing Jesus, he sees the heaven opens and the Holy Ghost coming down on Jesus in the form of a dove. And hear God's word after so long a silence in Israel. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It is John who acquiesced to the ministry of Jesus when he said he must increase so I can decrease. It is John who says that the lace of his shoes I'm unable to untie. He is the one who said, I am not the Messiah, but I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way for the Lord. I said, you don't have nothing on John. John has a strong spiritual pedigree. an impeccable resume. But as we check out this case study, the next scene, the next chapter, we find not just the pedigree and the resume of John, but the pain and the perplexity of John. Here it is. Luke says, John is arrested by Herod for being a big mouth fire and brimstone preacher. John is arrested for wagging his finger in the face of Herod and saying to Herod, sin is sin. It doesn't matter who does it. John is arrested and placed in prison. But wait a minute. John is in prison. His cousin Jesus, whom he's been preaching about and talking about and taking a back seat to, is now moving through the countrysides of Galilee and Capernaum and all of these places, and people are flocking to Jesus. He's opening blind eyes. He's healing the deaf and the dumb. He's waking dead people up. And his cousin is in jail. He hasn't sent him a text message, no Facebook post of encouragement, no tweet, not even a letter. He doesn't even show up to visit John. And can you imagine? I'm talking about the pain and perplexity of John. I can imagine people coming to visit John. And they walk up in that prison. Hey, Jack. How's your faith today, man? I know I haven't been able to come and see you in the last week or so because it's been pretty busy. Things are rough, but you've been on my mind and I've been praying for you. But. Come to think about it, Jack. Have you heard from your cousin? See, you got to read the Bible the way life really is. Who you talking about? Oh, you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus. Your first cousin. You remember the one you baptized? The one you said all of that stuff about? The one... You decided to turn down your ministry so that his ministry can blaze. Did he text you? Did you get a tweet? Hey John, open your Facebook page. He might have posted some encouraging words on it. And John turns to them and says, no, I haven't heard from Jesus. And it's, I can't believe you haven't. You know, he's out there helping everybody else. I heard a woman with an issue of blood, didn't even ask him, bro. I mean, she snuck up on him, touched the garment. That woman was healed. You want to tell me he's got you in? Does he know that you are in here? Don't talk about the woman with the issue of blood, because that's tell him about the centurion's little daughter. The 12-year-old. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. He was actually on his way to heal the 12-year-old when the woman touched him. He stopped, took care of her, and then we all followed him. Listen, man, brother's bag. He put everybody out of the room, got in there. This girl is dead, and he just told her, Talitha, kumi. And the girl got up, asked for something to drink. He hasn't called you yet. And how do you think John is feeling? John is sitting in Herod's dungeon when the Yeshua, the Jesus, the one whom John has been proclaiming is out there helping everybody else and don't even give a care that John is in prison. Have you ever felt that way? What do you do when God is blessing everybody else around you? Even people that don't deserve to be blessed. And you are locked up in a prison of sickness, a prison of joblessness, a prison of family issue, a prison. And he won't even call your name. John's pain and perplexity moves to the next page in this case study. And we see John's probe of the validity of Jesus' messiahship. John says, come here, you two. Do me a favor. Go ask Jesus. I can't get to him because I'm stuck here in this mess. He can hear me from this far. I've been calling, but the walls have inundated me. I only hear my own echo. But since you can get a little close to him, do me a favor. Go ask Jesus, is he the one? Or should I look for another? My brothers and sisters, this is the crust of our religious experience. The way we deal with this question has life and death implications. Eternal life and death implications. And the question that I want to ask you this afternoon is, how is your faith? Turn to your neighbor and say, how's your faith? No, I'm not asking you how's Sabbath school. Sabbath school was nice. I know you studied a lesson and you came like you did last week and the week before and the week before and you participated. I'm asking you not about the Sabbath school lesson. I'm asking you, how is your faith? Where are you in your faith? I'm not asking you what your position is. I know you're the pastor. I know you're the elder. I know you're the deacon. I know you're the children's ministry leader and the AY leader. I know you're the women's minister, singles minister. That's not what I'm asking. What I'm asking this morning is, how is your faith? Turn to somebody and say, how's your faith, child? Where are you in your faith? Do you still believe that God is who he says he is, even though you haven't heard from him in a while and you've been calling and crying and praying and it seems like he has shut down on you? Do you still believe? John said, go ask him. Tell him I'm in Herod's dungeon. I don't know if I was too quick in asserting the fact that he was the promised Messiah. Maybe it was my Christian upbringing that caused me to jump the gun and said things about him that I really don't believe anymore. Tell him I've been a vegetarian all my life and try to eat right, and they just diagnosed me with cancer. Tell him I went to church school. Tell him I've been serving in the church all my life. Tell him I kept myself pure. And everybody else were going out there doing, I said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. You're bought with a price, and you're not your own. And I've been keeping my body, but Easy Lucy is the one that went off, and there she is, happily married. And nobody wants to even invite me to lunch. Tell him. Talk to him for me. Pastor, tell him. Is he the one, or should I look for another? I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know there's somebody in here who is going through some stuff, and you really want to just walk out of here, but you got nowhere else to go. You are stuck here because you're too ashamed to leave and feel bad every time you come because you really don't believe the way you used to believe anymore. The storms of life, the vicissitudes of life have rushed on you, and you have no buffer. You prayed, but you haven't gotten any answer. You cry, but your tears just soak your pillow. You gone to this person and gone to that person, and nobody really has an answer. And you're almost about to throw up your hand and say, you know what, to heck with this church thing and this God thing. But every time you feel like doing it, you ask yourself, but if I leave, where else can I go? I got no friends out in the world. Everybody think I'm a goody two shoes. I got nowhere to, and you're stuck here. My question to you is, where is your faith? John said, go ask. Go ask him, is he still Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of a wheel? Go ask him, is he Isaiah's bomb in Gilead? Go, I need to know. Go ask him, is he still the rose of Sharon, Mary's baby? Go ask him. Is he still the wonderful counselor, mighty God, and a prince of peace? Go ask him. Ask him. Tell him John wants to know. Oh, I wish I had done something else with my life. I wish I had married that man, that woman, when I had the chance. But no, I wanted to be holy. I wanted to do it right. I wish I had gone to a public university. I wish I had taken up a different career path. Have you ever been there? I wish I had not married him or married her. I wish I didn't have these children. These are the things that real people go through, but church people fake it because they want to pretend that all is okay when it's really not okay. How many more prayer meetings will I come to before my prayers are answered? Go ask Jesus. Is he the one? Or should I look for another? Turn to somebody and say, it's the probe. When you get to that place in your Christian journey, when the only thing you can do, even if it is just by yourself in some room with nobody around, is God, or you really who they say you are? So these two disciples come to Jesus on John's errand, and they ask the question, Jesus, your cousin sent us to you, and he wants to know, are you the one, or should we look for another? Now, here's the thing that blows my mind. Jesus does not answer the question. Not because, Elder Jones, he doesn't want to answer, but because he doesn't have to answer. See, there's no problem asking God a question. But I stopped by to tell you, God doesn't have to answer to anybody. Because whether he blesses you, whether he does what you think he's supposed to do or not, God is still sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. I heard one of my elders say the other day, and I understand because I've asked the same question, when he said, why does bad things happen to good people? But as I thought about that question, Elder Proche, I had to flip that question and said, no, we're asking the wrong question. Why does good things happen to bad people? Because the last time I checked, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God doesn't owe you an answer for anything. But it doesn't mean you cannot ask. Because asking lets God know that your faith is still there. It may be shaken and may be shaky, but it is still there. You haven't let go yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, you better ask. Jesus says, I'm not going to ask. Answer that question, not because I don't want to, but because I don't have to. But here's what I'm going to do for you, and I'm going to do it for John and all of these people and Wegar and those at the Berean Church in 2016. I'm 17. I'm going to give you a prescription on how to deal and what to do when your faith's core is shaken. So Jesus gives the prescription. Everybody said the prescription. Here's what Jesus says. He says, go tell John what you see. When you read Matthew 11, verse 6, Matthew says, after John heard what Jesus was doing, it was when he really got perplexed. The reason John was perplexed was because he had heard a negative report. See, here's the difference between the gospel and a lie. The preacher can say the same thing in the Word of God, but he says it not to help you, but to hurt you. That's not the gospel. That's why you got to be careful who comes to talk in your head when your faith is being shaken. Because they can bring you negative report that can put you down rather than lift you up. Yes, they came and they told John that Jesus was healing, that Jesus was working miracles, but it's the way they said it. David talks about those kind of people. He said, God, I'm between a rock and a rock here, and these people are asking me, where is your God? Why hasn't he come to your aid? Turn to somebody and say, don't listen to the negative report. See, negative report will drag you down when your faith is being shaken. You ask Job. Here are his friends thinking they know everything. Talk about Job. We know you don't snuck around and did something, because nobody gets hurt like this. You don't lost all your children. You don't lost all your houses. You don't lost all your riches. You know, the flood came. Everybody got their house back, but you still living in a hotel, motel, trying to get your house back. Job, I know you go to that church every Sabbath, and I know you pay your tithe, but Job, there must be something you ain't doing. Turn to somebody and say, don't listen to the negative report. They told John the negative report. And when John heard it, John went from hurting to questioning his faith. That's why I don't have too many friends, you know. I have a lot of acquaintances. I have a lot of workmates and co-workers, but I don't have a lot of friends. Matter of fact, I can count on maybe one hand all of my friends. And the things that I like about my friends, Elder Wilson, is when I'm in the mud, they tell me the truth. They don't try to make me feel terrible. They don't make me feel sorry for myself. Yeah, we go. I know you. Yeah. Just tell me the truth, man. We can pray. And I know you. Since you got to Berean, have you? Let's pray about it. No. I got my friends that said to me, dude, listen. The same thing's happening to you just happened to me last week. And the God that we serve said, in this life, we will have tribulation. So shake it off. Write another sermon and go encourage somebody. That's the kind of friends that I have. They don't be sneaking, looking, trying to be Christian detectives, trying to find out what I did last week. Did my wife and I fuss? Maybe that's why the car broke down. See, you got to get rid of those kinds of people, because those people place their faith in what you do or don't do. The last time I checked, the Bible said we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. By grace are we saved through faith. The stuff that Jesus does for us, he doesn't do it because you did something. He does it because he loves us. And the reason we do what we do is because he's already done for us what he did. Is there two people up in here who can say, I thank God that he looks beyond my faults and he sees my need. It doesn't matter what I do or don't do. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. I wish there were three people in here who would get upon their feet and say, you can call it what you want to call it, but the God that I serve still loves me. Stop listening to the negative report. Yeah. You know, the reason their kids left the church, even though they're elders and pastors and deacons, is because they ain't doing right. No, it ain't got nothing to do with right. Everybody's born here with their own brain, and they make choices. I did the best I can. And if they make a crazy choice, I'm not walking around with my head bowed down. I'm going to pray that God will turn them around. But I ain't being responsible for some crazy decision, some young man or some young woman. You got to stop imprisoning yourself with other people's decision because some holy people or those pretend to be holy walking around pointing a finger at you. The reason you were in an accident is because you didn't pay your tithe last week. The reason your husband left is because no. It happened because the devil is at me and attacking me. But God will bring me out as pure gold. Is there two people in here who can say bring it on? Because my God. Negative report. Every time something happens to you, somebody got a reason why it happened. No, it happened because I'm in a sin-infested world and I'm not immune to it. But when it comes at me, I got somebody that I can run to. His name is Jesus. So Jesus said, go and tell John what you saw. In other words, the first group that went to John told them what they saw, but they told it from a negative report. Now that you've seen it, turn to somebody and say it's called a testimony. Go tell what you see. The disciples begin to go to tell John. And I want to ask you this afternoon, whose report would you believe? I'm crazy enough to believe the report of the Lord. Go tell John. And then the second thing that Jesus teaches in this prescription is, when you see God blessing people around you, stop focusing on yourself and begin to bless God for those he's blessing around. See, I thank God that he has given me a spirit of thankfulness for other people's blessing. I heard a story about a little boy who came out one day and just started screaming, yes, the ice cream man. His dad was trying to get some sleep, you know, he was tired, came from work. He come in there, he said, hey, why you making all that noise, Tyrone? He said, Dad, it's the ice cream man. Daddy looked toward the left, didn't see no ice cream truck. Look on the right, didn't see no ice cream truck. He turned around going back and he said, boy, shut your mouth because ain't no ice cream truck out there. And the boy said, it ain't out here yet, but it's on the corner. And I hear the other kids shouting and making noise about the ice cream man. And I'm just happy because if he's around the corner, sooner or later, he's going to come around this corner. See, that's how you and I need to think. When God is blessing your neighbor, thank God for your neighbor. When God is blessing your friends, thank God for your friends. When God is promoting your co-workers, thank God for your co-workers. Because if God is blessing in this neighborhood, turn to your neighbor and say, sooner or later, he's going to be at my house. Is there two people in here who believe that when you bless God, for he is good, sooner or later. And the last thing I want to say about this prescription, not only does Jesus encourage them to take the right report, not only does Jesus tell them to tell John to be thankful that blind eyes are being opened, limp people are walking, dead people are being raised from the dead. But when the disciples leave Brother Milton and they begin to walk, Jesus begin to praise John for his faithfulness. Wait a minute, Jesus. John is the one that just sent to question whether you're really the Christ. Jesus said, yes, I know. He said, but I want you to know that among men that are born to a woman, there is none as great and powerful as John the Baptizer. Why would Jesus say that? Here's why. Because God does not measure us by one weakness or one mistake in our lives. God measures us by the whole sweep. See. Here's how it happens. Okay. I told Deacon Scott that I'm going to New Orleans, right? Deacon Scott, I'm on my way to New Orleans. New Orleans is heaven. I'm on my way to New Orleans. This is how God sees it. I'm driving on I-10, and I get to Senate. Am I saying it right? One of those exits. And I get off and I put gas in my car. Then I get on the phone and I'm just yakking with one of my friends. Well, the holier than thou Christian comes and sees me at the service station. He didn't see me buy gas. He just saw me standing in front of my car and on the phone yakking, and calls Scotty. Deacon Scott, that Pastor Wegar is a liar. Did he tell you he was going to New Orleans? Yes, he did. Guess where he's at? He's at Essen Avenue, and he's talking on the phone. Child, I don't even know what he's doing. And so they write me off. But what they don't know is I may stop at Essen, but I'm still heading. So when I get to Laplace, I pull over again and I go in the store. And while coming out of the store, I meet a pretty young woman. And I'm talking with her. We are laughing and high-fiving. The other holier than thou passed by. And they see me and they call Deacon Scott. Did you know Pastor Wegar? He told you he was going to New Orleans, didn't he? Yes, he did. Guess where I saw him? At Laplace. Standing there talking with this girl. Is his wife light-skinned? No. Does she have long hair? No. Oh, child, if I were you, I won't go back to that church. See, that's how we judge people. But God doesn't judge us like that. I thank God that he said God has made his mind up that he's heading toward New Orleans. He may make a little stop here and wait sometime. And make a little stop there, miss, sometime. But as long as he doesn't turn around and start heading back toward Baton Rouge, I'm going to keep working with T-Ron till he gets to New Orleans. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's how God works. That's why I don't give up on people so easily. And they may stop here and do a little stuff. But as long as they're on the way, God don't write them off. God keep working with them and working with them. And the last time I checked, you with your holy self, check your halo in the halo closet. He's still working with you too. God, you ain't perfect and you ain't holy. So Jesus says, I'm going to tell you about John. Yes, he got a little discouraged. Yes, he asked me a question. But there is no man. like John, who has ever been born or will ever be born. But this is what Jesus says to encourage you and me. He said, but I tell you something better. Those who accept the gospel of Jesus Christ are greater than John. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's me. I'm so glad that there is a prescription for my faith shaking problem. I thank God that every now and again, he gives us a faith lift. He lets us know, my child, I love you. I know you made a mistake yesterday, but I love you. I know you're going to make a mistake tomorrow, even before you make it, but I still love. Is there two people in here who thank God that he knows everything about us? But he still loves us. And I just want to end by saying, I'm thankful that we have a God who is able to save to the utmost. I said, we have a God who is able to save to the utmost. I said, we have a God who is able to save to the utmost. And here comes the question to every blood-bought believer in here. Won't he do it? Can he do it? Won't he make it? Won't we make it? God is able. God will save us. God will keep us. God will strengthen us. High five two people and say, he will.